quite, you're not coming quite up north, are you? But it's lovely to have you with us and for us to receive your ministry. If you missed last night, I've been reminded to point out to you, if you go to the Derby Bible Week website, you can already listen to Wallace speaking over at Woodlands last night, if you just want a taster for what he said then. But come tonight and Wednesday and Thursday, if you'd like to. If you found out about today by a slightly convoluted route, and it's great that you did, but we might miss you off a mailing list. There's a list that's going to be at the door on the way out. If you give us your email address, we will make sure. Okay, Ken? Your email address. We'll make sure everybody's on the email address, gets a notification of next year's lunch and events. Great, thank you very much. I'm going to hand over straight away to Wallace without stealing any more of his time. Wallace is going to just share with us for a while, and then there's an opportunity to quiz him, ask his opinion on all sorts of different things, and I think he's happy to take questions on anything. And Lindsay, you'll too. No, okay. Okay, thanks very much, Wallace.
Okay. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for one another and pray that your Holy Spirit may guide and direct us in this session, that it may be helpful to us in our lives and in our ministry, that we may bring you glory and that we may serve you in a way that honors you and to the best of our ability with your help. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm just going to stand here, if you don't mind, and not up there. I'm really delighted to be here with you. We enjoyed last night. And one of the things we've noticed, whether this is the Midlands or the beginning of the North or whatever, is having loved living and working in East Sussex, there is a bit of a reserve on the South Coast. And it's lovely to come up to a more easy friendliness in the North, and where we're living now in Northamptonshire. We've noticed that very, very much. But it's nice to be with you. I think sessions like this, certainly not because I'm here, but because you're here, are actually very important. We need one another. And it's important in an age when it's not easy to be a minister or a pastor or a Christian youth worker or a Christian anything, in terms of full-time Christian service, we need the encouragement of meeting together. I was very taken some years ago, in 1997, when I was made a bishop, and it came as a complete bolt out of the blue, as far as I was concerned. I went to see some key Christian leaders and said, "Can you give me some advice about this? Because..." Whether I've been able to do it or not is another question. I hope by God's grace it is true. But I wanted to stay true, and I didn't want to have what sometimes happens to Anglican bishops, surgical backbone seem to be removed. I didn't want to be that kind of bishop. I didn't want to be all things to all men for the wrong reason. I was quite happy to be all things to all men to win some for Christ. But I want to be faithful to the gospel and to the Bible. So I went and asked some folk for advice, and I went to see John Stott, expecting that I would get quite a lot from him. And he only said one thing to me, and it was this. He said, "Wallace, go and encourage the troops." Because he said, in my worldwide travels, he said, "I've come to the conclusion there are a lot of Christians in ministry who are discouraged and who are not finding it easy, and they need encouragement. It's the best job in the world, but it isn't the easiest. Go and encourage the troops." So if you forget everything I say to you today, what I want to say to you first is this: thank you for saying yes to serving the Lord. When you think of all that he did for us, it's not such a big deal, but it is very important for the health and well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ that there are those who are willing to lay aside career prospects, or take years out for some of the younger folk here, or actually put up with difficult parish or ministerial appointments in order to turn a church around that it might be what it might be. And so if I can come as an outsider and say to you, just thank you very much for being a servant of the Lord. There's nothing better to be, but actually sometimes it's challenging and difficult. So thank you. I've been asked to talk about maintaining your spiritual passion. And I want to tell you a story about something that happened to me 2 or 3 years ago. Actually, it might have been a little bit longer than that. The last few years are blurred into, you know, as they sometimes do in ministry. So it's a bit like when my wife says, I'm going shopping for 10 minutes. I know that means, with her, about 40. And 2 years often with me means 3 or 4 years. But anyway, it's not that long ago. Somebody rang me up and said, can I come and see you? I knew him slightly. And while not in the sort of most famous rung of evangelical ministers in the country, certainly would have been League Division One, you know, known in their area, known by quite a lot of people, at a large and influential evangelical church. And he came to see me, and I said to him, how are you? How are things? You know, how's your family? Yeah, they're fine. Kids are doing well, and, you know, they profess faith, and is your wife okay, and your health, and how's the church? And he said, the church is really encouraging. He said, we're seeing growth. People say they're really blessed by my ministry. We're a Bible teaching church, and God is blessing that, and people seem to enjoy my expository ministry, and I'm committed to that. And we're talking about planting another congregation. And I said, well, that sounds terrific. But I said, you're clearly troubled. What's the problem? And he said, I've become a sermon factory for other people to believe. And he said, I have no personal relationship with Jesus at all. Wow. And you can imagine I prayed very hard in those moments to know what to say to him and how to help him. And I said, this is what I said to him, which turned out in God's grace and mercy to be the right thing. I said, ask for a sabbatical, take a sabbatical off, and spend all the time in the sabbatical, other than some rest, R&R, rest and recreation with your family. Spend it at the foot of the cross. Go and read all the gospel accounts about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and then read all the New Testament explanations of what the cross is about. Spend your couple of months of your 3 months at the foot of the cross, and don't come back into ministry until you're lost in wonder, love, and praise again at what Jesus did for you. He went away and did this, and happily, what happened at the end of that, he came back in wonder, love, and praise. He regained his faith and his joy in the Lord, and his determination to serve God out of gratitude. Now, the interesting thing is this. There had not been any complaints about his ministry. People thought his preaching was great. He was a good pastor. There was no complaints of any substance. I mean, there are always some complaints somewhere. You know, there's always the abstaining vote in the deacons or the PCC. There's always, but actually, there was no substantial complaint. He had no substantial problem in his church whatsoever. He was well appreciated. But when he came back, his people said, what's happened to our vicar? He's gone up a gear, maybe two. Well, what had happened was he'd gone back to the cross. And there is a real danger, isn't there, for us in simply, as we begin to get used to ministry or whatever particular ministry we're involved in, we get more, less threatened by it and able to do it. But the danger in that is that there's a good side of that, That it's not as, you know, I remember when I was first ordained spending 30 hours on a sermon. And, you know, you don't necessarily have to spend that amount of time. We get used to doing things, but the danger is we do it for other people. And I would say to you, as I want to focus on things here in a moment from a couple of verses of Scripture, it's precarious. We have a job that makes us, those of us who are pastor teachers, engage with the Scriptures, because we know that it's not good enough to give people our opinions or to skate over the text of the Bible. That proper preaching and proper feeding means feeding people with the Word of God. And that means we have to engage with it. And what a blessing that is to ourselves. But listen, if we simply read the Bible to feed other people, that's a really dangerous way to go, isn't it? Because it has to feed us first. It has to challenge us first. It has to bless us first. We have to preach to ourselves our best sermons. They'll only be our best sermons when they're preached to ourselves on our knees and we feel the force of the Word of God to us. And it's out of that encounter with the living God that we'll get up and go and actually have an edge with folk, and indeed a faithfulness with folk, as we, with a heart as well as a head, preach his word to others. So I want to, anybody who knows me won't be surprised at where I want to go now, and that's Acts chapter 20, and to a verse that Richard Baxter, one of my great heroes, if you've never read The Reformed Pastor, do read it. It's absolute spiritual gem. But Baxter spent 1,000 pages and more in the first edition of material on verse 28 of Acts 20. Please don't suspect that I'm going to attempt to be a Baxter. I'm not going to keep you long. But I want to draw your attention to some very important stuff here in verse 28 and 29. Paul writes to church leaders, elders, fellow elders, who have come to meet him some 35, 40 miles. He's on his way to Jerusalem. You remember, he feels it's the last time he's going to see them. The Ephesian churches, you will remember, was the time that he spent the most with of all the churches he either planted, visited, or wrote to. He spent more time with the Ephesian church. And you know that if you've served in a church, and given yourself in the service of a congregation, you know a little bit of you remains there even when you move. So here was a church and church leadership that Paul loved and that he felt he was seeing for the last time. And so this is a very important passage in terms of Paul saying, get your priorities straight about ministry. And there's an awful lot in this passage that we don't have time to look at today. But I want you to notice verse 28 and 29. First of all, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Remember your own spiritual walk with the Lord. Feed it and sustain it by prayer life and by Bible reading, and by good conferences and any other way, and by prayer with your wife, your husband, as the case may be. But pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. It is dangerous if we reverse the order. We cannot lead people to climb higher than we've climbed ourselves. And therefore, to get the balance of life, not only to watch our own spiritual health, but to watch our lives and the balance of life. Oh, have we become a workaholic to the detriment of our children? Are there just too many demands made on us? Or just occasionally today, I think sometimes, maybe on somebody in full-time Christian ministry, sometimes too many demands are made from home. And we forget that we're in a ministry situation where, yes, we have to work all hours of the day and sometimes the night, but we're wise if we have to do that to build in compensation time. And we may be, I don't know your situation, but we may be one of the few kind of professional groupings of people, if your wife is not working, or your, you know, whatever way around in your family, where you can take some compensation time out and not feel guilty about going out for the afternoon and just having some time off. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So remember your own spiritual life and seek to feed it by God's grace and sustain it. Secondly, says Paul here, pay careful attention to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. If the first thing is to remember your own spiritual life, the second is to remember your call to ministry. Remember that time when you became convinced out of prayerfulness and advice from friends and the collaboration of your partner and the goodwill of your church, or whatever it was, that you believe God called you. And you know, don't you? You teach it, I trust, that God not only calls, but he equips for ministry. Remember your call. Remember what God called you to, and remember it was his grace and his initiative that did it. And his promise underlines that call, that he will not either leave us or forsake us, or leave us without the resources to fulfill that to which he has called us. Remember your calling, because behind, we trust, don't we, that behind all the advice we may have had, or the gentle encouragement of friends, or maybe the not so gentle kick from an odd friend to get about doing what we should do, we believe that behind that was actually the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to a point of saying yes to a youth worker job or coming to ordination or whatever it may be. Thirdly, and I think this is very important, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Remember, it's not your church, but his church. This is one of the things that enable me as a bishop to go to bed at night and to sleep. Because let me tell you, in a whatever your ecclesiology is, and that doesn't matter, but actually by the time the problems get on a bishop's desk, they're generally fairly serious. And I've really come to the conclusion that one of the things we do very regularly, and we don't mean any harm by it, we actually ought to think again about it. But that is, how are things doing at your church? We say to one another. And it's just a shortcut. We, you know, I'm sure you good folk here would all say it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. But it's a shortcut in terminology. But I force myself at the end of, towards the end of my time in parish ministry, before I was made a bishop, when anybody said that to me, I would answer, the church where I'm privileged to serve has this challenge or this opportunity or is doing well. Because it is easy for us to think of it as our work, isn't it? It's easy for us to build our own empires, if we're not careful, sometimes at the expense of other people. And we need to remember that it is the church of God, and he cares infinitely more about his church than we can ever do. It's not our work, it's his work that we're privileged to be involved in. And if we think about it like that, it might deliver us from being less possessive and actually less workaholic about it, thinking everything depends on us. When there are many situations we can't solve. When I went into ministry, I used to think this. I used to think that every situation with prayer and rationality could be solved. Actually, some of you ought to smile at that. Because it isn't like that, is it? Actually, some people and some situations are intractable. And the best we can simply do is to handle them as honourably and as righteously as we possibly can and leave the outcome to God. But it's better, we're better able to do that when we see that it is his church and not our church. And that is also reinforced by the next phrase here, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. If you know this verse or preached on, you will know that this phrase is a hapax legomena. It's a unique phrase in the New Testament, because the normal reading of it is that the normal way to read the Greek is that it's God's own blood, which is very unusual for the New Testament to put it like that. I mean, you and I know what that means. That means the blood of his beloved Son, who is the second person of the Trinity, the unique and second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life's blood for you and for me. But actually, it's God's blood, and it reminds us that behind the atonement is the work not only of the Son, but of the Father and the Spirit. It's God's doing in total. And it was immensely costly to God to redeem his church. Immensely costly. So his love and his care for those whom he has redeemed is far greater than yours or mine can ever be. But if we're to keep our ministry alive and vibrant, we can never safely go far away from the foot of the cross. I remember a young man saying to me at the end of a weekend house party, he said to me, I never forget the way he put it. He said, I thought that, he said, before I came on this weekend, I thought that I could grow up and grow away from some of the foundational truths of the Christian faith. He said, I know there are many other things for me to learn, but I've learned this weekend, and this was the way he put it, and it's stuck in my heart. I've learned this weekend that you can never be more than 6 inches away from the foot of the cross with any kind of safety in Christian living. That's true, isn't it? And it's certainly true also in Christian ministry. So if we lose sight of the cross and just the wonder of the fact that he who could have stayed in heaven without blame actually in love came into the world for us and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And on the cross, as the older theologians used to put it, and I love it, the sweet exchange, he, the righteous Son of God, took upon himself my sinfulness and in exchange gives me his righteousness. What a fantastic gospel. And you and I are not called to peddle some idea or some fleeting hint of God's loving care for his people simply by the example of the cross, although the example of the Lord Jesus and how he went through it is a wonderful example to every Christian, nor just the victory of the cross over death, though we rejoice in that and it opens heaven to us, but the sin-bearing, atoning nature of the cross, that you and I, who are simply specks of dust on the seashore of time, could be so loved by God. That gives us infinite value. If you're here feeling discouraged and wonder if you're valued, let me tell you, the fact that the Son of God died on Calvary's tree for you gives you value. It's fantastic value, isn't it? And so let our value in ministry be from him. It so easily becomes what Mrs. Jones thinks of us in the third row, or the elder thinks about this or that, or the PCC. Let our value be from him and his estimation of us. We get our best identity not from who we are as vicar or minister of this church or that church, but as being in Christ and called to his service, don't we? So it's never safe for us to be far away from the foot of the cross. Well, let me add two other things from verse 29. The first one is not stated here, but I think it's implied. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own cells will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them, therefore be alert. Remembering the 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. From among your own number, you will need fellowship. The solo player, the alone priest, is an Anglo-Catholic view of ministry. It is not a biblical or evangelical view of ministry. We need people around us. We need friends. And one of the things I think that we, those of us who love the gospel and the word of God, who are evangelical by commitment, need to get back and can actually learn from our Anglo-Catholic friends. But actually, in history, we were doing it before the Anglo-Catholics thought about it. And that is to get back to the practice of having a soul friend. The Puritans used to encourage that, that in ministry and Christian life, we would have a soul friend. What a good thing that is, as well as having people around you, to have somebody you can go and be honest with, that you respect, that you can trust, that will keep confidence and say, I'm finding this person impossible to handle. I'm finding my prayer life not very easy at the moment. Pray for me, pray with me. What encouragement can you give me? We need that kind of, we need friends. And it's implied here in the plurality of leadership and the fact from among your own number that he's talking to leaders not as solo individuals but part of a group, part of the church that they're involved in, but actually leading with others. And I would particularly say that I think one of the things that sustains people is to have that kind of friendship. And we can easily neglect it, actually. Life sometimes becomes so busy we get caught up in our work and we don't make enough time to be away on a time of prayer or retreat or whatever you want to call it, or actually to have time with some friends from college who we had a tough time in the last 2 years of ministry in many respects. A friend and his wife who I was at theological college with, who have been our fantastic soul friends. They've prayed for us every day. And when we would ring them up, they would say, why are you ringing up now? Because you're due at a school in half an hour or whatever. And you know they've been praying for you. And that's a fantastic thing, isn't it? We need that kind of friends. And the very last thing I would say is, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, draw away the disciples after them. Years ago, I read something that John Calvin wrote on this verse, and I thought when I first read it, it was an exaggeration. He said this, therefore, ambition is the mother of all heresies. Do you think that's an exaggeration? Now, what he was saying was this. He was saying in verse 29, notice that those who arise and speak twisted things, they're seeking to draw away the disciples after them, not after Christ. They're seeking to build their own little empire or carve out a niche or write some stunning new book that seems to undermine the faith as understood this way or that. And says Paul, look, this is going to happen. You know, at theological college, there was three guys of us, three of us, who met every afternoon after lunch to pray and talk. And we had wonderful fellowship, and we would talk theology, and if we didn't know the answer, we'd pull down a book. And I think I learned more doctrine in that half hour after lunch, and mulling it over with these two friends. One of those three friends is the chap I just described with his wife, who are a fantastic prayer support and partner. Let me tell you that the other one has theologically drifted miles away from us. And when that began to happen, I'll tell you, I shed more tears about that than most things. It's a hard thing, isn't it? And in the pressure of the West at the moment, where the culture is against us, and where Bible-believing Christians who stick to their guns will feel increasingly marginalized, I'm sorry to say, it will be easy to undermine or drift, or to become discouraged by some Christian leaders who say things they should not say if they want to be faithful to the apostolic testimony of what God did in Christ, both doctrinally and morally. I would simply say this to you: do not be discouraged by what others may or may not do, because Paul could understand that that would be discouraging. You just keep faithful. So in the task that God has set us, Paul ends up saying, and actually, I think it's a good place to end in terms of what I want to say. He said, remember the time that I was among you. And here was their spiritual kind of father figure whose life backed up his ministry. And if you've got a hero in the faith, all our heroes have some degree got feet of clay. But insofar as our heroes follow the model of Christ and have been a real blessing to us and a blessing to others, remember their faithfulness. Those of us who are younger need older guys who've run the course. And those who are older need the enthusiasm and the zeal of the young to keep us going till the ticker tape, till we get there. We need one another. Brother and sister, there is nothing better to do than to serve the Lord and be in his service. Eternity will show the benefits of it, and in some cases, only eternity will show it. But how fantastic. Let me end by telling you a story. Some years ago, I went to Australia, and in the youth group we ran in Cheadle, one of the girls in the youth group who had come to faith in Christ came from a very, very difficult home background. Her father was an alcoholic who kicked her mum and her out of their home. They struggled. Then the dad died. The daughter became Christian. And I think the mum became a Christian in time. And for quite a sizable period of time, this girl was spent a lot of time in our house, one way or another, through a hard period of time. After a while, we lost touch with her. We knew that she'd gone to London and trained as a nurse, that she was involved in a church, and things, you know, seemed to be okay. And then years later, I went to Sydney. And I went to preach at a church, and the vicar is a bit of a character, said to me, we're going to give you a presentation in the middle of the service. And he said, don't be too surprised at what's going to happen. And I said, okay, but you didn't need to give me a presentation. And he says, not a big deal financially, but it's actually very significant. You'll find it very significant. But I'm not going to tell you any more about that. And with that, he walked out the door of the vestry. And I was left wondering. And in the middle of the service, up comes this young woman in her 30s with a big picture of Sydney Harbour Bridge and gave it to me as a presentation. And she said in front of 600 folk, when the vicar had gone to the church, I think there'd been 12 old ladies and a dog, and there was now 600 largely under 40-year-olds in the church, thriving. Simon Manchester's church, if anybody knows that name. And she said, do you remember me? And I said, of course I remember you, as the girl from Cheadle I've just described. And she said, I emigrated to Sydney. I met a Christian doctor. I married him. He's on the eldership team of the church. We're one of the five couples running this church. And I'm so glad you remembered me. At which point, tears rolled down her cheeks. And at which point, tears rolled down mine. And let me tell you, I thought that day, as I've thought since, how wonderful is the work of God. We were a little factor in God's eternal purposes for that young woman. Just a little part in that life, and we go all the way across the world to pick up what God had carried on doing in our life. What a fantastic privilege it is to serve the Lord. And eternity will only reveal some of the links in the chain that this side of heaven we may never know. Brother, sister, keep at it. And may the Lord have the glory and be encouraged.